in our laps. And that is surely a good thing, isn't it? May God speak real Christmas into our souls this morning by his word. And with that open Bible, we're starting with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, which is exactly where Luke begins his gospel account. And you can only say, really, based on what we've read this morning of Luke's opening account, that it is full of detail, isn't it, about the birth of John the Baptist. Why start the gospel account with John and not with Jesus, Luke? Why do that? Matthew starts with Jesus. John starts with Jesus. Mark starts with Jesus. Why, Luke, do you start with John? And why do you give it so much attention? Why do you give it so much space and so much detail? And the answer is to set us up for Jesus. That's why Luke's doing this, to set us up for the arrival of Jesus, so that when we get to the announcement of Jesus' birth next week, which we're going to, and we read it this morning, we are going to be well prepared to receive that announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And since Luke thought it really good and wise to prepare his readers for the arrival of Jesus into the world, I'm going to take his cue and I'm going to do the same this morning. I want to prepare us for the arrival of the Lord Jesus with this first story of the birth of John the Baptist. And my aim is to get every one of our hearts prepared for Christmas through it. And if the Holy Spirit is pleased to do it this morning, then it might change our Christmases this year. It might transform Christmas into an experience of encountering God with us in the Lord Jesus. And all that that means for us, for our futures, for our relationships, and for our joy this Christmas time. A few weeks ago, I had to go to the opticians because my vision seemed to be more blurry. And so I went along and I was told that my vision had got substantially worse than it was before. Not something you really want to hear, but something you absolutely know, because as you look around, things just aren't quite as sharp as they used to be. And I guess that's a product of my age. Well, nothing to worry about, apparently, the optician tells me. Just don't get in the car and drive without any glasses on. So that was slightly concerning. I'm not a great fan of glasses, so I decided to go for contact lenses. Never had them before. And they came this week, and so I tried them on for the first time. And they are so hard to put in. I don't know if you've ever had contact lenses, but maybe if you've had them for a long time, they're easy now. Maybe if you've never had them, you don't know what it's like. But that first time is really, really tricky. And I've been playing around with them this week, trying to get them in, prodding my eyeball all the time. And it's been a bit uncomfortable. But my word, what a difference they make. This little lens that you put on your eyeball and everything is so much clearer. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to put a lens in front of your eye and be able to see clearly again. Well, that's what John is for us this morning. He is a lens through which Luke is going to show us the Lord Jesus Christ in some clarity. He is the lens that Luke uses to prepare us for the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. One day, I often think about this day. I hope you do too. There's a day coming when I'm going to get new lenses, not from Specsavers, but from God. And they will be perfect. And I won't have to put them in my eye and I won't have to prod the eyeball anymore. They're just going to be perfect. And I'm going to see everything with perfect vision forever and ever. What a day that's going to be. I'm looking forward to it already. And just like that, John is only a temporary lens. Next week, we're going to move closer to Jesus with the announcement of the birth of Jesus. And the week after that, we're going to move closer again and we're going to see Jesus come into the world. We're going to see him, as it were, with face-to-face clarity. But for this morning, we're looking at Jesus through the lens of John. What I want to share with you is five ways to prepare for Jesus through the lens of John. And to help you remember them, I've got them all starting with R. And they are these. The first is recognize the season that we're in. Recognize it. The second is receive the good news. The third is respond in faith. The fourth is rest on the promise. And the fifth is rejoice at the miracle. That's it. Five R's to focus our minds on the coming of the Lord Jesus. And you may have noticed, as I said them, that all those R's They're all verbs. They're all doing words. I'm calling on us this morning to prepare for Christmas by recognizing and by receiving and by responding and by resting and by rejoicing. Which means that some intentional mind and heart is going to need to go into this if we're going to rightly receive Christmas. And I hope to show you from this passage that these verbs, they're right here. They're in the passage. They're here in some shape or form, and that I'm not just making them up out of my own mind. My prayer is that seeing that they're here will encourage you to have confidence, to take these 5 R's on board and run with them as preparation for Christmas. So that's my plan, set out before you. Prepare for Christmas this way. I really believe in it. I really want you to believe in it. I want it for your sake. And then just know that Christmas will be all the richer for it if you embrace them. Last week, we were in Malachi, 400 years before where we're at right now. And that's because Malachi was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And it's because 400 years have gone by in which God has not said a word to Israel. He hasn't spoke to the people. That's a long time, isn't it? A long time to go without hearing from God when you've been a people who has consistently heard from God. And yet some of God's people were still faithfully waiting for him. And as we open up Luke, we find two of these faithful people. We find this priest, whose name was Zechariah, and we find his wife, whose name was Elizabeth. And despite knowing nothing of God speaking at all, just his silence for all this time, including the entire duration of their own lives, Luke says that they were righteous in the sight of God. And this was because they faithfully continued to do all that God commanded. That's what it says right there in verse 6. And as an even deeper expression of their faithfulness to God, they continue to do all that God commanded in spite of this thing. The fact that they had suffered the tragedy in their own lives of not being able to have children. They were childless. And now being as they were in very old age, Luke says, any hope of being able to conceive a child was surely well past and gone forever. And I suspect you know the challenge of continuing to walk steadfastly with God when he feels distant, like he hadn't talked for 400 years. He must have felt distant. And yet here they are, and they're walking faithfully. I suspect you know the challenge of continuing to find your delight in him when your life is beset by hardships, and their life had been beset by this hardship of not being able to have children. So know then, if you feel those things acutely, like I do at times, know then that you're not alone. That's what Zechariah and Elizabeth knew themselves, and they remained faithful to God in it. And let that encourage us this morning, all of us. Well, then one day, Zechariah goes to work, and he's a priest, and the lot is cast, just like normal, to see who's going to go into the temple and who's going to make the offering of incense. And his name comes out in the lot draw. And the lot determines that he's the one today to go into the temple and burn that incense. And that's a once-in-a-lifetime privilege for a priest. And that day, Zechariah got the privilege. And so in he goes, this aged man, this man who has heard nothing from God, this man who has no children. And he stood at the altar, ready to offer his incense. And an angel appeared. The angel Gabriel. Nothing like this has happened for 400 years. And there he is. And there's an angel of God in his midst. And he's startled. And he's gripped with fear. As you would be, as I would be, if we saw the angel Gabriel. But Gabriel stands to the right of the altar. Not to the left, to the right. And that's always a good sign. Because to the right is where favor is at. If you think about where Jesus sits, he sits to the right hand of God the Father. It's where favour is at, not where judgment's at. So that's comforting. And then Gabriel speaks, and he speaks words of comfort to Zechariah, to put his mind at ease. He says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." No word from God for 400 years. And now, at this very moment, at the very moment that he's been chosen by lot to go and do this most honored thing that a priest could do, God speaks via his holy messenger, the angel Gabriel. That's big. That's big for Zechariah. That's big for all of Israel. And the word of comfort is, don't be afraid, God has heard your prayer. What had Zechariah been praying? Maybe he'd been praying for a child. I doubt it. I mean, look how old they both are. And look at their track record. I doubt that that's what he'd been praying for. What had he been praying for? Well, I think that given everything that Gabriel goes on to tell Zechariah, I think it's clear and obvious what he'd been praying for. He'd been praying for the Messiah. The prophets of old had promised a deliverer for Israel. And Israel hadn't heard from God for 400 years. And what's more, they could do with some deliverance. So it's pretty obvious what Zechariah had been praying. He was praying the promises of the Old Testament. That is such a good thing for us. Pray the promises of God. That's what he had been doing. He had been praying for God to deliver them by his promised Messiah. And now an angel of God had turned up on the scene telling Zechariah that his prayer for the Messiah had been heard. Wow, that is big news. What is God about to do? How loaded is this moment? How pregnant with meaning is it that this angel should turn up? It's surely absolutely massive. And since we know that this Messiah came through the promises to Israel, but he has appeared for our deliverance, which he did, how big is the news for us? It's massive. If it was big for Zechariah, it's big for us too, because Jesus turned up for our deliverance. So the first preparation to make for Christmas is recognize the season. Zechariah's day at work marked this new and profound moment in the history of Israel and shortly in the history of all the world as well. He was prepared for it because he was faithful to God. He experienced it because he was desirous for the appearing of God's Messiah. And that can be us as well this Christmas. Be faithful to God in this season. Be desirous for the appearing of Jesus and in the remembrance and the celebration that we're going to make of the advent of Jesus into the world. Be like Zechariah, in other words. At the end of verse 19, the angel Gabriel calls everything he just told Zechariah good news, which, if you recall, is the same phrase that the angel Gabriel, who appeared to the shepherds later on in chapter 2, described the birth of Jesus as. So how is the birth of John good news, and how does it become the lens through which we can see the good news of Christmas, namely Jesus? Well, let's not miss the fact that as far as Zechariah is concerned, at this point, God has heard his prayer. But that's as far as it goes in Zechariah's mind. As far as he's concerned, God doesn't have anything more for him. But in fact, that's not the case. God does have more for him. And the angel Gabriel delivers it. He delivers the news to Zechariah that is beyond the scope of the laws of nature. He says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And that just flies directly in the face of everything that Luke said back in verse 7. Where Luke recalls that Elizabeth had not been able to conceive. And where he recalls that by now they were very old people. In other words, it's totally implausible that what the angel Gabriel just said could actually come true. It would take a miracle for that to happen. And yet, Gabriel continues, as if exactly what he just said will happen. He begins to give a detailed account of God's plan for this child's life. And he says to Zechariah, you are to call the child John. Now, whenever God told someone ahead of time, ahead of the birth of a child, what it was to be called, it was always because that child was going to be key in God's unique plan to redeem his people. Not always a good key, but a key nonetheless. Not all keys get named before birth, but some of them do, like Isaac of old. So we're meant to know, and Zechariah knew this for sure, that John will be used of God in God's great plan to redeem his people, to buy back his people, to bring his people close to himself. And there's no doubt about how God used him. He is the one calling in the desert Prepare the way for the Lord, who we know is Jesus. And it's our precious Jesus who is going to redeem God's people from their sins for God. Gabriel also expects John to be a source of joy, not only to his parents, but you can see it for yourself, also for the people, for many people, it says. The angel Gabriel in chapter 2 said to the shepherds, "I bring good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord." By John's name giving, we know he was set apart by God to serve God's plan to redeem God's people. John pointed to the Redeemer. And according to the angel, that's both good news and it's great joy to all the people. But how is John for the joy of the people? How is he for the joy of the people? And it is by pointing to the Messiah who redeems God's people from sorrow. Because that's what people are in. When they understand their sinfulness, when they understand what offence they have caused God and how it's put distance between them and God, it creates sorrow in their hearts. And the Redeemer has come into the world to translate them from sorrow to joy, to the joy of a relationship with God. Jesus said about John, "Amongst those born of woman, there is none greater," which is a sweeping statement about John and a tribute to him. And the angel Gabriel, he says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. So God and Jesus agree about John. What he came to do and what he did was exceptional. But if he'd come pointing to Elon Musk and pointing to Mark Zuckerberg, or pointing to Elijah and pointing to Moses, let's say, he would not have been exceptional. The thing that makes John exceptional is that he is chosen to point to the exceptional Saviour of the world. That's why he's great. It's the one that he points to that makes his purpose great. And he was set apart by God to do that. Jesus said that no one born of woman was greater than John. But then he said this right on the back of it. "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. He didn't mean that John wouldn't be in the kingdom of God. He meant that he himself had come to launch the kingdom of God. Jesus came into the world to launch the kingdom of God in the hearts of God's people by redeeming them. And John came before that. In other words, you know what? God esteems those whom Jesus has died for greater than he esteemed John. And he says that John is great. In God's estimation, you are greater in God's estimation than John, even though God sent him into the world and said he would be great. That's how exceptional Jesus is, who translated you into God's kingdom, and how exceptional his redemptive work is, and how precious we are to God in Jesus. Amazing things. John wasn't the first to be missionally consecrated to God from birth. Think of anybody else? Samson was, just like this. And like Samson, John was set apart visibly by God when Gabriel said he was never to take wine or other fermented drink. He was to be devoted to God. That was John's call. And he was for the purpose of fulfilling his mission to point to Jesus. That was how he was meant to perform his task. God's not going to allow any mind-befuddling drink to stand in the way of a mission that is this important. In fact, so important was this mission that God saw fit to fill John with the Holy Spirit even before he was born, Gabriel says, such that John's ministry would be full of the Spirit and the power of Elijah, that Old Testament prophet who was the greatest of all the prophets, representative of all of the prophets, very effective, but more than that, very self-effacing. John, like Elijah, was all about drawing attention not to himself but to God, powerful in word, courageous in talk, so much so it wound him up in prison and with his head being lopped off. There's no shying away from the radical message about Jesus in John's ministry. He must have sounded utterly ridiculous to people who hadn't heard from God for 400 years. heralding the dawning of the Messiah into the world. But that didn't diminish John's zeal and his determination to do exactly what God had appointed him to do, to come and testify to the coming of the Messiah. John was too convinced about Jesus to be cowed by the jeers of detractors. And that was the spirit of Elijah in him, and it was the power that he went in. The spirit and the power that John will minister in will bring many in Israel back to God, Gabriel says. And that's because he went ahead of Jesus, who came specifically to accomplish that very thing. Only Jesus can, in the fullest sense, bring people back to God. Isn't that true? John foregrounded that reality in the preparation for the execution of the work that needed to be done to accomplish it, namely the introduction of Jesus into the world and his death on the cross. And the spirit and the power that John ministered in, Gabriel promises, will turn the hearts of parents to their children and will turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Broken relationships are a chief product of sin, aren't they? And they reflect this one big broken relationship, which is the one that's been broken since the very beginning, that our relationship with God is ruined. And the thing that broke that relationship with God in the first place was disobedience on the part of people. And so disobedience is a feature of our lives. And John's ministry, by the power of God, not his own power, but God's power, is going to have the effect of restoring some human relationships, parents to children. And it's going to cause some people to reform their behavior so that they walk in the wisdom of the righteous, the angel says. These effects of John's ministry are foretastes. They're foretastes of two radical effects of Jesus' ministry of redemption. When he comes into the world, Jesus will so radically transform his people that he will turn the heart of the Heavenly Father towards the children, because their sins will be removed and because God's wrath will be satisfied forever and ever, and God will engage with his children all over again. And he will create also in them a new heart so that they will hate to disobey God and they will delight to do his will. Jesus, to whom John is pointing the way, has made you right with God so that you can enjoy your Heavenly Father in peace. That's the work of the Lord Jesus. And he has radically renovated your heart so that you can serve your Heavenly Father in the new way of the Spirit, the way you were designed to in the first place. The tangible effects of John's ministry, they're just the first fruits. They're just the foretaste of the radical life-changing effects of Jesus' ministry when he comes into the world. The greater, the more perfect ministry of Jesus. In short, just like Gabriel says, John's ministry is designed to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Everything he did was signposting the way for the coming Messiah. So as we encounter John in his birth announcement, the idea is not to terminate on John. The idea is to follow the signpost that John is to Jesus. All of John's life's purpose and ministry, according to Gabriel, is telling us something. Something about the coming Messiah, something about the Saviour, something about our Lord Jesus Christ. So the second R is receive the good news. This is all good news. Receive it. And I would say, not the good news of John, but the good news of Jesus. That's what God wanted for us. And I dare say, if John was here this morning, he would say, don't land on me, land on the one that I'm pointing to. Land on Jesus this morning, this Christmas season. Receive the good news of God's redemptive plan in Jesus for you. Receive the good news of great joy to us through Jesus, who has taken our, frankly, appalling sin away and given us peace with God. Receive the greatness of belonging to God's kingdom through the work of Jesus on your behalf, which he could only do by coming into the world like he did. received the good news of return to God, of revival for God, God reconciling to himself to us and reviving our love for him. Receive the direction of John pointing us to Jesus and be prepared for him this Christmas season. What I really mean by receiving is in faith. In faith. Receive in faith. Let faith be the response in your heart to all that God has done for you in Jesus. And therefore why Jesus' birth is so precious to you and so worthy of your attention, so worthy of your worship. The third R is respond. Respond in faith to the birth of the Lord Jesus this Christmas. When Gabriel had said all that he had about John to Zechariah, Zechariah made a response. And he asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? That was his response. How can I be sure of everything that you've said? And on face value, that's not a surprising question. After all, there's the infertility thing with Elizabeth, and then there's the age thing with both of them. However, it is an angel, after all, that's making these outlandish promises to Zechariah, a servant of the Most High God. So the really important question about Zechariah's response is this. Does it spring from a heart of faith? Because that is going to make all the difference. Think of Mary for a minute. Just in the passage, when we read it earlier on, and we went all the way through to the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus to Mary, think of Mary's response. It's not dissimilar to Zechariah's response in verse 34. We know that her question was springing from a heart that wanted to understand more. It wasn't from a heart of unbelief. And we know it because the angel gave her the extra information that she was asking for when she said, how am I going to be found pregnant when I'm a virgin? She wanted more information. She wasn't unbelieving in her question. But in the case of Zechariah, we know his question sprung from a place of unbelief because Gabriel's response to the question was rebuke in the form of disability. Zechariah was unable to speak for the duration of the pregnancy. And it was chastisement on the part of the angel saying, you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Faith was missing in Zechariah at this moment. Don't let it be missing for you this Christmas. Attend to your heart. Saturate your heart in the gospel narratives about the coming of the Messiah. Saturate your heart in the Old Testament prophecies about the one who was promised, who is going to come hundreds, if not thousands of years down the line. Saturate your heart in the New Testament letters that show the purpose for why Jesus came into the world. Show your soul every good thing about the Lord Jesus coming into the world to redeem you from your sins so that you won't make the same mistake that Zechariah made. Respond in faith this Christmas to the story of Jesus' birth. The fourth R is rest in the truth about Jesus because God's word cannot fail. It will never, ever fail. Gabriel comes to Zechariah as a messenger from the Most High God. The Most High God gave him the words to speak. And Zechariah didn't believe them. He should have, but he didn't. And Gabriel stands, and this is true even now, he stands in the very presence of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the angel Gabriel right now stands in the presence of God? He should. Hebrews says that all angels are ministering spirits. Gabriel says there's an appointed time, Zechariah, when all this is going to take place. The reality is that if Zechariah had rested in the fact that Gabriel was an angel sent by God, from God, with the words of God, he wouldn't have doubted about the outcome of Gabriel's promise. No, he would not. God's word about Jesus is firm and sure. He planned Jesus' arrival into the world and he planned everything Jesus would do to accomplish his purposes to redeem his people from their sins. And so we can rest this Christmas. We can rest in the knowledge that God has seen to all the details of our redemption. We can rest in the finished work of Jesus on the cross that started out in Bethlehem. And resting means meditating on. It means enjoying the reality of. It means pondering like Mary pondered on all these things in our hearts. That's where rest comes from, delighting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads me to this final R, rejoice. Rejoice in the miracle of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Zechariah completed his time of service in silence, and then he returned home. And Elizabeth, in her old age, became pregnant, just like Gabriel had said that she would. And this is how she responded. And it is a wonderful response to an amazing miracle. The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and has taken away my disgrace. Just take that verse and apply it to yourself for a minute. Just imagine you speaking those words. It would be an easy verse to learn off by heart this Christmas. It would be a worthy one because it applies to every one of us. The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown me his favor and has taken away my disgrace. And so he has. My sins he has removed. My disgrace he has turned into delight. The Lord Jesus has done this for me. Let's be like Elizabeth this Christmas. Let's rejoice in the miracle of Jesus' birth and all that it means to us. Recognize, receive, respond, rest, rejoice this Christmas time. Even this coming week, we're going 1 week deeper into this Christmas season, 1 week deeper in all of the things which are going to be like distractions in our lives. But recognize and receive and respond and rest and rejoice in Jesus. Even this week, it's not too early to do it. And I'm sure we'll all be blessed this Christmas time. May God bless his word to us. Amen.